Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. It is so great to see all of you here today. Congrats for getting up and beating the rain. As TJ and Stacy said, it's awesome to see everybody here. If you don't know me, my name is April Colquitt. I'm on staff here at Wellspring. And if you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us this morning too. I got to tell you a funny story real quick. This has nothing to do with anything we're talking about today. This week I was at an event and I met this older couple who watches online from home every single week. And they were like, hey, we recognize you, but it took us a minute because you weren't wearing your holy jeans. So Pam and Lewis, we are so glad you're joining us online today. And it is still me, even though I'm not wearing my holy jeans today. I was wearing a dress, and nobody ever sees me in a dress. And so I just thought it was so cute and so funny that they would call me out on that. I have loved this series, New Year's Resolution. If you're joining us for the first time today, we're so glad that you're joining us for this series. This has been a series about, as the bumper just said, putting away resolutions and embracing a revolution. For the last few weeks, Trey has been challenging us to reorganize our lives. If you've not been here, I want to encourage you to go to the Wellspring app and download the last 2 weeks, or you can go to our website and catch up on what you've missed. I know some of you in the room are good at organizing things, and you love when things are organized, and I do too. And so you know that when things are properly in their place, everything else is better. Everything else just makes sense when things are well organized. We have a closet back here in Wellspring Kids that has gotten really out of control. I mean, it was just, you have closets like that at your house probably where it is just, you don't even want to go in there. And we had a closet like that here. And so I recruited two of my Wellspring Kids team members to come and help me a couple of weeks ago to get that closet under control. We pulled everything out of the closet and we threw away a bunch of stuff and we put it in new bins and we put labels on it. And people kept walking by going, it looks like y'all are just making a bigger mess. But guess what? It is so much better. It is organized and we can walk in there and find things, and it is going to make us have a better year in Wellspring Kids because we know where stuff is and we know where to put it back when we're done with it. It's awesome. But this is not a series about organizing closets and drawers. This is not about your junk drawer at home. This is about reorganizing our priorities for a revolution in our life. In week one, Trey said, a revolution is a dramatic and wide-reaching change in the way something works or is organized in our lives. And when you hear about a revolution, it sounds like it's going to be a lot of work, like organizing that closet back there. It sounds like a lot of work to reorganize our lives for a revolution, but it's really just one step, and that is to put Jesus in first place. Because as we've learned, when Jesus is first, everything else benefits. When our lives are organized around Jesus in the first place position, everything else is better. Our job, our marriage, our parenting, our contentment, our peace, our anxiety. When he's first, everything else is better. Because we're embracing his purpose for our life. We're trusting in him. We're following him, which means we don't have to have all the answers and solutions anymore. So it's better. And the more we trust him, the more we begin to value his first place position in our life. Because we'll begin to see and experience the benefits of having him in first place. We'll begin to experience more abundant life, benefits of letting him lead us. When we do that, we will see a revolution as our lives become a living act of worship to Jesus. We've learned that worship is simply our response to what we value. It's just our response to what we value. If you value a favorite artist or a band, you download all of their music, you play it constantly, you learn the words to all the songs, you buy tickets to go to their concert, and you sing and dance to all their music. When we value something, we spend thought and energy and time and even money pouring into that thing that we value. Same thing with a sports team. When your team wins, you respond by celebrating. You wear their t-shirts. You put their bumper sticker on your car. You respond in worship to what you value. And when we value Jesus, we respond to him differently. We begin to recognize that he is our creator. He is our savior. He's our friend, our father, our redeemer, our protector, our healer, our provider. And we respond to him in worship. He is the sole source of everything that we need. So why would we go looking for satisfaction in anything else? He's it. And yet, we do, don't we? When we have decidedly put Jesus in first place, there will always be something else that competes for our attention and our affection. Maybe that's just me, but I will be very honest with you that there have been times when other things have distracted my attention, when other things have fought for my affection and my heart, and I've let Jesus fall from first place to second place to third place, maybe even fourth place, and I don't intend for it to happen. It's not what I want to happen, but it's just something that happens because there is always something in our life that is competing for that first place position. And I know when it's happened because everything else starts to feel stressed and strained in my life, whether it's my parenting or my job or my relationships, friendships, family life. Everything else just starts to feel stressed and disorganized and chaotic when Jesus has fallen from first place. And this is actually where I want us to spend a little bit of time today, because I think this is where we get tripped up and tricked. As life gets busy and things aren't going the way that we want it to, or we just have a lot going on, all kinds of things get shoved into the closet, and Jesus kind of gets pushed to the back of the closet till it's so disorganized that we don't even really know where to find him anymore. But if we're careful, we can prevent that from happening. See, we have an enemy. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is Satan, and he hates our guts. He hates God, and he hates you. And he also believes that when Jesus is first, everything else is better. He knows that when Jesus is in first place, we will benefit. And he wants nothing more than to stop that from happening. He does not want us to experience the benefits of putting Jesus first and letting him lead us. So he'll do whatever he can to prevent that from happening. You probably feel this on Sunday mornings, don't you? I talk to people all the time who say Sundays are the hardest day of the week to get up on time and to get out the door. I've experienced it myself. Oversleeping, tantrums, meltdowns. That's just me. We're not even talking about the kids. That's just me. Sundays are hard. You know why? Satan doesn't want you to be here. He doesn't want you putting Jesus in first place. He will use an illness. He'll use distractions. He'll use disunity in your household, a fight with your spouse. He'll use your job. He'll use your success. He'll use your pride. He'll even use your insecurity to come between you and God so that your attention and your affection are turned away from Jesus, and then he's got you right where he wants you, not thinking about Jesus, thinking about anything other than that, so that he can steal from you and take from you. But the good news is you are not powerless. God has given us a many, many, many multitudes of weapons that we can fight against the enemy. And so today, I want us to talk about a few of those weapons of worship. Weapons of worship that we have in our arsenal to defend against the enemy who wants to steal from us so that we can keep Jesus in first place and continue to experience all the benefits, all the blessings, all the abundance that he has for us. If you've heard me teach before, you know that I love to tell stories. I love to tell stories to illustrate a point, and today is no different. But instead of telling you a personal anecdotal story, I want to take you to a story from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a collection of stories about real people and real events, real men and women. And we can look at these stories as an example of what happens when we put our trust in God and when we have a bold faith in him. So I'm going to look at a story today from a book called 2 Chronicles. It's called Chronicles because that's exactly what it is. It chronicles a timeline of kings who reigned over the nation of Israel. and one of them was named King Jehoshaphat. He reigned over the tribe of Judah. We'll just call him King Joe for simplicity's sake, because I don't want to keep saying Jehoshaphat over and over again, and I don't think you want me to keep saying Jehoshaphat over and over again. So King Joe, like many of the kings of his time, was facing a threat from an enemy. He had found out that there were actually three nations teaming up, coming across the sea from a place called Edom, which is modern-day Jordan. They were coming across to attack and take the land of Judah. And so when King Joe got word that they were coming, he was terrified. I mean, three nations were already on their way to attack his land. And so the writer of Chronicles tells us that although he was terrified, he immediately began to pray. He started to pray right away, and then he sent word to everyone else in Judah asking them to pray with him. It might seem like the most obvious weapon that there is, but the first weapon of worship is prayer. It seems so obvious, but yet we sometimes wait until the last second before we start talking to God, don't we? We'll call our mom, we'll call our best friend, we'll ask Alexa and Siri what we should do, and then we'll go, oh yeah, maybe I should talk to God about this. King Joe started praying immediately. He didn't wait till the enemy was on his doorstep. As soon as he got word that something wasn't right, he started talking to God about it. And then he invited people to pray with him. And here's how those people responded. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah. Why? To seek him. As soon as they found out that something wasn't right, they came together, they gathered in one place, and they held a prayer gathering to seek God. And then King Joe began to lead them in this prayer. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Do you notice before they ever even start to list the problems, they start surrendering to the power of God? They say, you rule, you are in charge, and no one can stand against you, God. And then King Joe begins to list and to name some of the ways that the generations before them have put their faith and their trust in God's power. Here is what he says. They said, whenever we're faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. They are surrendering to God's power, and they're saying, no matter what, we will come and stand before you because we trust in your name. We trust in your power. And we're going to surrender to you, and we are believing that you will hear us and rescue us. This is a confident prayer. They are confident in what God can do. And as they pray, they first recognize God's power, and then they begin to talk about the problem. King Joe says, there's a nation who is coming to take the land that you gave to us, God. He says this, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That is how you surrender. That is worship. They have surrendered to the defender, to the one who can fight the battle for them. And they said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's a prayer you should write down in your notes. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, and we are trusting you to tell us what to do here. Do you notice that every pronoun in these verses we've just read is plural? This is a corporate prayer. We, our, us. King Jehoshaphat had a problem. He prayed, and then he called on some people to pray with him. That is another weapon of worship that you have in your arsenal, is people. People are a weapon of worship for you. We need people who will come with us to pray, not for us, but with us, who will stand united in prayer with us. When King Jehoshaphat called on the people of Judah, he knew they would pray with him, and they took it seriously. They did not say, well, we hope you figure that out. We'll be praying for you. We hope it all works out. They left what they were doing, and they came to one place, and they gathered as a united front to pray together. We need people in our life who will stand with us, who will care about what we care about, who value what we value, and who will stand with us in prayer to our God. That is how you fight the enemy, to have people in your life who are reminding you who is in first place, who share the same values that you have, and who will help encourage you to keep Jesus first. People are a weapon of worship. And as the people of Judah gathered, God began to move. There was a man in the crowd whose name was Jahaziel. Let's call him Jay-Z, okay? Jay-Z got a word from the Lord, and he went to the king and he said, King Joe, here is what God has told me. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Jay-Z says, the Lord told me we don't have to do anything but stand here and walk out onto that battlefield and just watch what he's going to do. You know what that means? That means no strategy, no plan of attack, just walk out and stand there. Can you imagine being in the enemy's army and you walk out onto the battlefield and they're just standing there? They're not doing anything but just standing there. It sounds crazy, but they'd already said, we are powerless against this vast army. So what do they really have to lose? The next day, King Joe got another idea. And what I love is that the scripture clearly tells us that he went and he talked to other people about it. That's a humble king who will go and seek wise counsel. So he goes and talks to the people about this. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. His idea was to recruit a worship team. He went and got some guys and said, I'm going to need you to come out and sing. Instead of walking onto the battlefield and seeing an army with flaming arrows and spears drawn, the enemy walked out and saw a line of men singing. And here is what they were singing. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. They weren't just singing a traditional fight song. Their fight song was a praise song. They were lifting up a song of thanks to God because they believed they were going to have the victory in the name of Jesus. Do you know one of the most powerful weapons of worship that you have is to lift up a song of praise like we just did? It is powerful. I don't know if you felt what I felt standing on the front row just a few minutes ago with our band. Have you ever thought of the band as coming in here and leading us on Sunday mornings in a battle cry? I bet you will now. See, we come in here from the week with all kinds of weight and worry and stress and all the distractions that we've had in our life throughout the week. And maybe you haven't stopped to praise God until you walked in this room and the band was leading a song that says, I'm gonna see a victory. This is how I fight my battles. And you're ushered into the presence of God and you're reminded, he is how you fight your battles. He does go to battle for you. He is in first place in your life. You can depend on him. And as we lift up a song of praise together and we sing, you start to feel peace. You start to feel stronger. You start to feel more confident. And what happens is the enemy leaves you alone. As you declare God's praise and thankfulness for what he's done, the enemy leaves you alone. That's why you feel better when you leave here. And that's exactly what happened to the people of Judah. When they walked out into battle singing, God kept his promise. They didn't have to do anything that day except walk out and stand there singing God's praise. And the other three nations that were there turned on each other and started fighting each other. They never attacked the people of Judah or their land that day. King Joe went to battle with the weapons of worship, and he won. With praise, with prayer, and with people. He prayed to God. He invited people that he knew would pray with him, and then they lifted up a song of praise. We can defeat the enemy. We are not powerless. And when Jesus is first, he is your first line of defense. Just worship him. That's all that the people of Judah did. Just worship Jesus. Just worship God. When the enemy is knocking on your door, when is the last time that you felt powerless against something? Maybe you had received some bad news or things weren't going well and the circumstances were not good. Maybe you just had a bad day. Maybe you got in a fight with your spouse and then you couldn't find your keys and the traffic wasn't good and things didn't go well at work and you had to take the kids five different places. You had to pick somebody up from school because they got called out for COVID and all these employees called out because they had COVID and it was just not good. Just not good. That is about the kind of thing that will send me into a spiral where I'll start to forget who and what I value the most. And when that happens, you know what we do? We panic. We call our best friend. We call our mom. We ask Alexa. We ask Siri. We do all the things. But what we don't do is stop and worship the one who is really in control, the one who we value the most. What if we took a note from King Joe? And we just stopped and prayed. And we declared God's power over whatever the situation was. What if we called on some friends to say, hey, would you pray with me about this situation? And if you just turned on some worship music to remind you of who you value the most and who will go to battle with you. Jesus, when he is our first place in our life, he is our first line of defense. This fall, I had the opportunity of leading a grief group here at Wellspring, and it ended right before Christmas. And it might sound weird for me to say this, but that group was such a joy in my life. They have all been through some very difficult and painful circumstances. But there wasn't one week of that grief group where we didn't talk about the power that prayer and praise has over the difficult days and the hard moments. Every one of them would stand here and tell you that same thing right now. They would all stand here and say, if you want to stand a chance against the enemy, the weapons of worship are critical. And you can pray and praise God anywhere on your own. You don't have to wait till you come here on Sundays to do that. We need to be refocusing our attention and our affection on Jesus every single day in order to battle the enemy and keep him in first place. But what we cannot miss in this story is the power of coming together as people. King Joe was not praying and praising God on his own. He had an army of people who were with him. I think he wouldn't have had nearly the courage, nearly the confidence to face the enemy if the people of Judah hadn't gathered to pray and praise with him. Might God have responded the same way? Maybe. But they are the ones who changed because they came together. It gave them strength and confidence and courage. That's what happens when we come together. One of the greatest benefits of putting Jesus first in your life is that you have an army of people who are with you. When you become a Christian, you become a part of a bigger family of God. And God never intended the Christian life to be lived alone. He intended us to come together as his church, to encourage one another, to teach and equip each other, to pray together, to praise together. And when we do that, it is powerful. After Jesus' death and resurrection is when the church was born. And it was born in the midst of a lot of religious and political unrest, and the people who were turning to him, putting their faith in Jesus, their lives were at stake. And so togetherness was a big deal for them. They depended on each other for support and encouragement and strength. That's why when you read the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament are always telling the people that they're writing to stay strong, to persevere, to be united, to love each other, to make allowance for one another's faults, to forgive, to bear with each other, because they depended on each other for survival. They were literally facing life and death situations every single day, and their unity was necessary in order to fulfill the mission of spreading the gospel. One of the writers, the writer of Hebrews, tells us this. I want to read it to you. He says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." He's saying, you have found the hope. You have seen how the hope of Jesus is making your life better. Hold on to it. Do not let go of that hope, and motivate each other to hold on to it too. You need each other. He goes on to say this, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." He says, don't neglect this right here. Don't neglect meeting together, because there is strength when you come together. Don't give up on this. You know, there are so many things that will fight for the priority that you put into spending time with other believers. Weekend activities and sporting events and family members in town and all kinds of things. But when you make this a priority, when you make meeting together with other people a priority, it benefits you because it makes you stronger. That's why we say, whenever you can, be here in person. Online viewing is helpful, and it's a blessing when you can't physically be here in person. But when you can, be here, because there is nothing that can replace when we come together and we sing and we praise God as a united front. There is power in this place. And I will tell you that I think that you could maybe sit at home and watch a message online and get about the same amount of value out of it as you do sitting in this room. But I can't say the same thing about singing and praising God together. When our band stands up to lead us and we start singing and lifting our hands saying, "This is how I fight my battles, I'm gonna see a victory," you can't tell me that you don't leave here feeling stronger and more certain of your faith. It just is. That's why we encourage you to stay connected, as Stacy was talking about this morning. Our goal is to get you connected to other believers, to encourage you, to motivate you, to hang on to the hope that you have found, and to put Jesus in first place. We have a lot of core values here. Actually, we have 5 core values. That's not a lot. But one of them is this: circles are better than rows. And we say that because we believe it. Life change might begin in here as you hear teaching of God's word, but revolutionary life change that we're talking about will be nurtured and grown in circles with other people. When you are praying with people, when you're getting to know them, when you're sharing a meal together, when you're laughing together, when you're talking about the word of God together, and when you are reminding people, "Hey, Jesus is first in your life. Let me help you keep Jesus first in your life." You need people in your life to motivate you along that path. This week, I have watched many circles of people in this church support one another, pray for each other, show up for each other, and it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing because it reflects the heart of God. It reflects his purpose for his people. And when that happens, the name of Jesus is lifted high and the enemy runs the other way. You might say, "April, can't I put Jesus first in my life and not be connected to other believers?" And I would say, maybe. Can't I put Jesus first and experience all the benefits that he offers me on my own? I'd say some of the benefits, because I think you're stronger when you have other people who you are intimately connected with in the faith. Our daughter Emily loves animals, and so we watch a lot of shows on Animal Planet and National Geographic. And I bet you've seen some of those shows where there's a predator hunting, like a lion is hunting an antelope or something like that. And you know what happens? When that herd is together, the antelopes that are in the middle of the herd are the safest ones. The ones who are on the outskirts or who get separated from the group altogether are very vulnerable. They are easy prey for a hungry lion. That is how I think about our life as Christians. When we get separated, when we're loosely connected, we're vulnerable to an attack from the enemy. We're stronger when we're together. That's why we say circles are better than rows, because that is where you will experience revolutionary life change. When you have other people who are helping you keep Jesus first. When Jesus is first, everything else is better, I promise. Is it perfect? No. Is it better? Yes. It's better. But you have an enemy who wants to rob you and steal from you and take from you, but you are not powerless to fight against him. Let's take a lesson from King Joe. Let's use the weapons of worship to fight back against the enemy so that we can keep Jesus in first place and keep letting him lead us. Pray, talk to God anytime, anywhere, any place. Call on the people that you know will show up for you and will pray with you and will encourage you and will have your back no matter what. And praise God. Turn on worship music in your car while you're cooking dinner or working out at the gym or whatever you're doing, to refocus your attention and your affection on the one who will go to battle for you. Use the weapons of worship, because when Jesus is first, he is your first line of defense. You are not powerless. Just worship the one who will do battle for you. Let's pray to him now. Father, we love you. Gosh, we are so grateful to be in this place together, gathered to pray, gathered to praise you. And we just acknowledge your great power, the power of your name, the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your Son. And we declare it over every area of our life. We do not know what to do most of the time. And so our eyes are on you. As we surrender to you, God, I pray that we would surrender to your church, to the people who can encourage us, that we would love each other, motivate each other, pray for each other, show up for each other when we need it, on hard days and difficult moments, and even in the good moments, to celebrate together who you are and to praise you together, God. Thank you for creating the church. Thank you for the gift of community, and that we are stronger together. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.